This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Here's Pastor Sandy in Numbers chapters 22 through 25 with today's study.
Harry Potter is a young wizard who is enrolled at the Hogwarts School of Witchcraft and Wizardry. Harry is a student magician. At this school, he learns to cast spells and consults the dead and uses his magical powers to reach his goals. And he plies the art of witchcraft. Of course, Harry Potter is the fictional creation of author J.K. Rowling. And he's become the hero to kids all around the world. Rowling's novels portray Harry not as evil or as satanic, but as a good kid trying to do the right thing, all the while using the magical powers that God has forbidden to accomplish his goals. And this is what makes Harry Potter a quandary for Christian parents. On moral issues, Harry has a sense of right and wrong. But he's a wizard and a sorcerer, and he delves into areas that God forbids. Spiritually, Harry is evil. Morally, he might be a good kid. In many ways, Harry Potter is a modern-day Balaam. For Balaam, too, was a wizard and a sorcerer and a soothsayer. Like Harry, he was steeped in the occult, a sorcerer who used magic and witchcraft to try to alter the physical world through supernatural means, even if it meant consorting with a demon. Sorcerers in Balaam's day would cast spells and incantations and conjure up potions to bribe supernatural forces into accomplishing their purposes. Often people in need would even employ a sorcerer. It was power at a price. And Balaam too was a quandary, for he knew of God and he understood God's sovereignty. In a sense, in some ways, he honored God. And yet he delved into sinister practices that God outlawed. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10 makes it clear what God thought of Balaam's profession. There we're told, "There shall not be found among you one who practices witchcraft or a soothsayer or one who interprets omens or a sorcerer or one who conjures spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." Strong words, and still very applicable. God wants us to look to Him and Him alone for supernatural power and wisdom. Consult your horoscope and you forfeit the counsel of God. Tune in to the psychic channel and you tune out the Holy Spirit. These are all practices that we as Christians need to avoid. Reminds me of the husband who'd just gotten off the scales at an amusement park. It was one of those coin-operated scales that gave you your weight and then printed out your fortune. And so the wife grabbed this fortune, and she read it. And afterwards, she started laughing. She said, "Your fortune says that you're handsome, debonair, and wealthy. And on top of that, it even has your weight wrong, too." In other words, you can't trust psychics and fortune tellers. Today, J.K. Rowling uses the lure and the mystery of the occult to make a buck. Sadly, she compromises any spiritual integrity that she might have in order to sell Harry Potter novels. And this, too, will be Balaam's downfall. For he went divining for dollars. He straddled the fence, or tried to, between good and evil in order to sell his services to the highest bidder. There was no question that God disapproved of Balaam's practices and eventually judged him. But here's the strange twist in this story. God still used him. Balaam is given some of the most beautiful prophecies in the Old Testament that speak of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his first coming and his second. Balaam, I guess, is proof that God can use anyone, either a soothsayer or his donkey. Chapter 22 begins. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho." Now remember what's happened. Moses and the Israelite armies are on a roll. They've defeated two kings east of the Jordan, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And next on their hit list is the king of Moab, a man named Balak. Now Balak, the son of Zippor. saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Imagine an army of 3 million soldiers suddenly camping out in your backyard. You too would be sick with dread. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field." In addition to the sheer size of Israel's army, the word had gotten out that God had delivered these Hebrews from Egypt, that God was empowering them. They were winning victories. Balak knew of God's miracles in Egypt. He knew of God's provision in the desert. No doubt he had sent out spies and had done reconnaissance on his new neighbors. He'd been viewing them, observing them for months. Balak had a full report on the Hebrews and the power of their God. And he decided that he needed help to defeat them. And so he calls in special forces, a secret weapon. Balak sends Moabite messengers to hire him a wizard. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at this time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me." We got a problem. "Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." Evidently, Balaam was a well-known wizard. He was quite popular in the local wizards union. Evidently, he was very successful. And you would think a king like Balak would hire the very best soothsayer that money can buy. And so he sends his messengers to Pethor, a city in Babylon. I guess when you want a watchmaker, you go to Switzerland. And if you want a cook, you go to Italy. And when you want a car manufacturer, you go to Germany. A soccer player, I guess you go to Brazil. But when you want a sorcerer, there's no better place to go than to Babylon. Remember, the Tower of Babel was the seat of Satan. Babylon was the birthplace of the occult. It's no surprise that Balaam lived in Babylon. Verse 7 tells us, "So all the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand." Apparently, there was a standard fee for such services. "And they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak." In other words, they made him an offer. Said they'd pay him the going rate for sorcery. "And he said to them, 'Lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me.' So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam." Now here's the noble side of Balaam. He wants to pray about the situation. He wants to seek the Lord. "Then God came to Balaam and said, 'Who are these men with you?'" Now, I'm sure God knew the identity of these men. But God wants to ask him a few questions. God wants to slow down the situation a bit. He wants to give Balaam some time to really make a wise decision here. And so Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent to me saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'" Did God make himself clear? Crystal clear. There's no iffiness here. There's no ambiguity here. God is adamant. God says, "You shall not go with them." So Balaam, notice what he does. "So Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.'" Again, he's acting noble. I guess here is Harry Potter seeming to be a good guy, trying to do the right thing. "And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.' But Balak doesn't give up here, notice. Then Balak again sent princes, more numerous and more honorable than they." He sent some high-level officials this time. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me." In other words, this time he says to Balaam, "Name your price." He says, "Therefore, please come, curse this people for me." Balak knows that the Moabites are no match for Israel. His only hope is supernatural help. He wants to employ a curse. And Balak is so desperate that he's even willing to deal with the devil. He sweetens his offer to Balaam. Verse 18. Then Balaam answered and said to the servants of Balak, "Though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, please, you also stay here tonight, that I may know what more the Lord will say to me." And this is the problem we've got with Balaam. He's trying to straddle the fence. On the one hand, he is noble. He says, "Man, a house full of silver and gold won't sway me to disobey God." But you get the impression that Balaam's statement is a smokescreen. For he really does want the money. And that's why he asked the delegation to spend the night. He's hoping God might change his mind. It's interesting that in the New Testament, the Apostle Jude mentions Balaam as he condemns the false teachers of his day. And he says, "They run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit." Notice Balaam's fault. He was greedy. Balaam's God was gold. To make a buck, Balaam packs up his donkey and he goes divining for dollars. Greed caused Balaam to disobey God. We're told, "And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come to call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.'" Now apparently Balak's men didn't stay at Balaam's house that night. Evidently they were in town, but not at his house. And remember, God's instructions were clear. Balaam is not to budge unless the men from Moab come calling. But notice what Balaam does at morning light. "So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab." He packs up, he moves out in disobedience to God. This delegation had never reappeared. Balaam finds them and goes with them. And what happens next is intriguing. Verse 22. "Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him." Understand, when you move outside of the will of God, you make God your adversary. I hope you know that. God's power is real. God's blessings are true. God's will be accomplished on this earth. And if you oppose it, if you step outside of God's will, you are asking for trouble. The angel of the Lord, the same angel who will later kill 185,000 Assyrians in a single night, this heavenly hitman suddenly appears to block Balaam's path. The angel of the Lord becomes an adversary to Balaam. "And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road." Donkey's traveling down the path and the donkey sees the angel, but Balaam doesn't. Now remember, Balaam is a spiritist. But apparently his jackass had more spiritual discernment than he did. This is the case with all spiritists and channelers and fortune tellers. It's interesting that Balaam should have thanked his donkey, shouldn't he? I mean, the donkey avoided a head-on with an angel from the Lord, an angel that Balaam didn't see. I doubt if car insurance would have covered his angelic collision. But instead of thanking the donkey, at least giving her a little sugar cube, Balaam takes out his frustrations, and notice what he does. He beats the burro that saved his life. "Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards, with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again." The donkey is again blocked by this angel, but this time He has nowhere to turn, and so he brushes up against the vineyard wall and bruises Balaam's foot. And once again, Balaam gets angry. He hits the donkey. Verse 26. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. This time the donkey has nowhere to go, so she just collapses. And it so angers Balaam, he goes ballistic. He grabs his staff and he starts beating the donkey. It's a good thing animal control wasn't around in those days. Poor Balaam would have been arrested for cruelty to donkeys. Understand, all this is Balaam's fault. Balaam is to blame. But he doesn't see the role that he's playing in these distressing circumstances. And instead of taking responsibility for his part, being accountable for his actions, Balaam takes out his frustrations on the most convenient target. He ends up beating the tar out of the donkey. Now, here's my question to you. In recent weeks, have you encountered some inconvenient detours? Have you hit a wall? Have your plans gone belly up? How do you respond when your life steers off course? As with Balaam, do you ever consider that maybe God knows you're moving in the wrong direction and your problematic situation is his way of steering you back in line? Does that thought ever cross your mind? Instead of taking responsibility for your predicament, do you turn around and beat your donkey? You know, when people get out of God's will, life gets hard. And often we take out our frustrations on the most convenient target, on someone or something closest to us, sometimes our wife or our husband or the kids or a coworker or our boss. There may be some burrow bashers right here in this room tonight. You know, there's an old AA saying that holds true for everyone. If I am not the problem, there is no solution. That's worth the price of admission. If I am not the problem, there is no solution. God will go to work on your situation when you stop shifting the blame and accept responsibility for the part you're playing to create it. Someone suggested that America would be better served if we balanced out the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast with a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. Hey, freedom and privilege always comes with responsibility. Well, God gets Balaam's attention in a very interesting way. Verse 28. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Amazing. God opens the mouth of the animal, a talking donkey. Now, remember in the Garden of Eden, when Eve had a discussion with a serpent. You remember that encounter? Apparently, at that time, serpents could talk. And there are serious Bible scholars who believe that before the fall, man could converse with animals. When sin entered the picture, this kind of communication ceased. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, perhaps you'd be able to carry on a conversation with your hamster. Or with a dog, perhaps. It is interesting to me that today at the Yerkes Primate Center, scientists are teaching chimpanzees a rudimentary form of speech. Perhaps they're tapping into some kind of latent ability to articulate with animals that God created in the animal. We shouldn't be too amazed, though, by a talking donkey. If God created the mouth of the donkey, if he then sealed it at the time of the fall, then why couldn't he open it when it suited his purposes? Once there was a liberal preacher who wanted to refute the miracles of the Bible. And he scoffed. He said, "Just take this example of this ludicrous, ridiculous idea that God could actually open the mouth of a donkey and that donkey could speak. How absurd. A talking jackass." That's when a little old lady on the front row of the church raised her hand and she responded, "Why, Pastor, that's not such a big deal. God speaks through the mouth of a jackass every Sunday at this church." One encouraging lesson we gain from this story is that God can speak through a donkey. If he can speak through a donkey, then he can speak through any of us. I hope you know that. Don't give God excuses. Oh, God, I can't speak for you. I can't witness. I can't tell others about you. If God can use a donkey, God can use you. Verse 29. And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. Balaam gets so mad. At first, it doesn't hit him that he's carrying on a conversation with a donkey. And so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden? Ever since I became yours to this day, was I ever disposed to do this to you? The donkey's pleading his case. Hey, I've been an obedient donkey. And Balaam, it suddenly, it must have hit Balaam that, wait a minute. I'm talking to a donkey. Because notice his curt response. And he said, no. But then God does a second miracle, and I might add an even greater miracle. Verse 31. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes. Guys, there is only one miracle tougher than opening the mouth of a donkey, and that's opening the eyes of a proud and greedy and selfish member of the human race. And yet God is able to do both miracles. And Balaam saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. Finally, Balaam sees. And he bowed his head and he fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? It's a rough day for Balaam. He gets corrected from above him and from below him. From an animal, now from an angel. Behold, I have come out to stand against you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would also have killed you by now and let her live. Verse 34. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back. Balaam finally repents. He's willing to turn back. He's willing to do whatever God asks. Then the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you shall speak. Balaam is only to speak the words that God puts into his mouth. And so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Now when Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab, which is on the border at the Arnon, the boundary of the territory. Then Balak said to Balaam, did I not earnestly send to you, calling for you? Why did you not come to me? In other words, why are you so late? Am I not able to honor you? And Balaam said to Balak, look, I have come to you. Now, have I any power at all to say anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. I'm here, but I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. So Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kirjath Huzoth. Then Balak offered oxen and sheep, and he sent some to Balaam and to the princes who were with him. So it was the next day that Balak took Balaam and brought him up to the high places of Baal, that from there he might observe the extent of the people. He takes Balaam to a lookout where they can observe and see the children of Israel camped on the plain. And in the next two chapters, chapters 30, 23, and 24, Balaam will utter four prophecies, four fascinating prophecies laced with references to the Messiah of Israel. Four times Balak hopes that this soothsayer will curse Israel. Instead, four times he blesses them. Then Balaam said to Balak, build seven altars for me here and prepare for me here seven bulls and seven rams. And Balak did just as Balaam had spoken. And Balak and Balaam offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, stand by your burnt offering and I will go. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet me, and whatever he shows me, I will tell you.
In Pastor Sandy's continuing study of the book of Numbers, we find that God provides for his people, even as they continue to struggle to trust in his promise for them each day. Their faith tends to be in a bit of a roller coaster ride, yet God continues to love and care for them as they journey through the wilderness. We can learn a lot from the story of the Israelites. You may be facing your own journey where you can't see the promised land. Thanks to this story, though, you can trust that God is there beside you, that He's working out a plan for your life that's going to be even better than you could imagine. He will provide what you need each day, and you can draw strength from His promises found in the Bible. We hope today's message on Sandy Adams Radio has touched your life. If you don't yet have a connection to a church family, we'd like to encourage you to seek out a local congregation that can stand by you as you continue on this journey with Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we invite you to visit us in person here at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You'll find location information and directions at our website, sandyadams.org. That's all the time for today on Sandy Adams Radio. We hope today's message has been a blessing to you. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues to share insights from the Book of Numbers, right here on Sandy Adams Radio.